May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Sanctifying Spirit. Amen. Can you imagine this world if mercy and forgiveness prevailed? I heard this question as a young child. I was sitting on the landing of our front steps, eavesdropping on a meeting in our living room. I was eavesdropping and I should have been in bed, but it was so worth it. Because more than 50 years later, it's one of the most profound questions I've ever heard voiced. My father was a card-carrying member of the Liberal Party of Canada, and a group of fellow Grits was meeting in our living room to discuss the burning issue of capital punishment. I think it was the late 60s. The meeting was animated, filled with both smoke and passion. While on the same side of the house, they were deeply divided and conflicted about this issue. It was towards the end of the evening that someone posed that question. And the room went silent. A hush descended. As if the Holy Spirit had spoken, I think the Holy Spirit had spoken, asking not just a profound question, but a searching, penetrating question. Can you imagine this world if mercy and forgiveness prevailed? There was another question that evening that is etched onto my memory. And it's the question my father posed. And I was, and I am, so proud that he asked this question. Because at one point in the debate, scripture was invoked. And then a lot of proof texting happened as Bible verses were quoted for and against people's positions. And while many in the room agreed or conceded that perhaps Jesus would be against capital punishment, others invoked the Old Testament and what they argued were the more appropriate concepts of justice. They did all of this in a simplistic, dualistic way, the way that people often contrast the two testaments, pitting justice against mercy, the Old Testament God against the New Testament God. And it was as that dialogue was reaching a boiling point that I heard my father say, very quietly, "Well, what about Joseph? What about Joseph?" The question resounds through the ages, echoing today in our present chamber of hate. What does the story of Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers say to us on this winter Sabbath in 2022, in this winter of our discontent? As our daily news is filled with stories of hate crimes, as the clouds of war gather above the Russian-Ukraine border, as Indigenous families still reel from the discoveries of mass graves where so many innocent children were abandoned and erased. What about Joseph? Okay, some might say it was attempted murder, not murder. It was attempted murder of a brother, which evolved into human trafficking when they came to their senses and realized Joseph was actually good for something, for money. The story of Joseph and his brothers is an old, old story of wounded feelings leading to violence. An earlier chapter in Genesis explains that Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other children. And he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, as popular as it may have been, the musical Joseph and the Technicolored Dreamcoat domesticates the horror of this tale, because this is a tale of trauma. It's a story of wounded feelings leading to hate, leading to violence, leading to trauma. A teenager is hated by his brothers, thrown into a pit and left for dead, then sold into slavery, a living death, and suddenly dislocated to a foreign place. Finding solid ground at last, some chance for healing and a new life at last, only to have it snatched away in falsehood and betrayal. Then languishing for years in a prison cell, trauma upon trauma upon trauma. But as we are reminded this morning, this story has a spectacular, life-giving ending. To the selfsame brothers who became enemies, Joseph responds with love instead of revenge. He does good to those who hated him. He blesses those who abused and cursed him. He bestows the gifts of life upon the very men who robbed him of his life, offering them the sustenance of grain and the freedom of forgiveness. Now let's pause and ponder for a moment. Think about how very different the health of this family and each member of this family would have been, and the course of the history of Israel and the world would have been, if Joseph had not been able to imagine and enact a world where mercy and forgiveness prevailed. In that moment, Joseph chooses an alternate reality, an alternate vision of the world. In that moment, he reverses the ugly course of his family's history as he offers his brothers mercy. Millennia before Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Plain and commands his friends to forgive their enemies, Joseph provides us with a portrait of how to do what Jesus commands. And I, for one, need this portrait, because as much as I subscribe to each jot and tittle of this Sermon on the Plain, I find loving my enemies challenging, difficult, at times well nigh impossible. I hear Jesus' words in the complicated context of my own life, and I describe it for you in shorthand. I'm currently reading two books. So in my left, I'm holding the New York Times bestseller On the Effect of Trauma on Our Bodies. It's written by Bessel van der Kolk, and it's entitled The Body Keeps the Score. In my right hand, I hold another bestseller, The Happiest Man on Earth by Eddie Jacku, the beautiful life of an Auschwitz survivor. And I live in the tension between learning more and more about the powerful and debilitating effects of trauma and the powerful and liberating effects of forgiving or choosing not to hate. Decades ago, a psychiatrist labeled trauma soul murder. And we have built on that truth as neuroscience has revealed more and more about how trauma also murders our bodies and our minds and our wills, our ability to choose, our ability to forgive. In that very human tension, Jesus hangs on the cross and forgives his enemies. In that very tension, Jesus calls us to turn the other cheek, to forgive those who have traumatized us. And it's in that context that I want to shout back, okay, fine and good, but how? How to start the process of forgiving, because I am not a saint and I am not God incarnate. But it takes me back to my father's question. What about Joseph? Because there's a portrait of how to forgive. And you know, my friends, if we look around or pay attention, there are portraits of how to forgive everywhere. People whose lives teach us the ABCs of forgiving. Eddie Jaku is one of them. The Palestinian physician, Dr. Izzeldin Aboulash, is one of them. And the late, great Desmond Tutu is one of them. A few weeks ago, I decided to honor Tutu's legacy and watch The Forgiven, a Netflix movie I had been avoiding. It's about Tutu's chairmanship of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. It's a stomach-turning, difficult watch, not for the faint of heart. But it's also a lovely window into this incredible bishop of our church, a remarkable and beautiful human being. And it ends with both the horrors of truth told and heard, and the joy and the hope and the new life that reconciliation affords. I challenge you to watch it, and I don't want to spoil it for you, but I tell you a little about this film because it teaches two important things about the how-to of forgiveness. Forgiveness requires, at a minimum, humility and empathy. Giant dollops of both. The movie tells two stories which intersect. One about Tutu's relationship with a white man, an incarcerated psychopath, convicted of the murders of countless Black South Africans, and his pastoral relationship with a grieving Black woman whose daughter mysteriously disappeared and has been gone for years. The stories play out against the larger backdrop of the country's traumatic racial past, and they illustrate two very different versions of reality, or how this world works. The reality of how our world of violence usually works, and the alternate reality of what God imagines for us. Tutu visits this white man named Bloomfeld imposed more prison several times, despite his wife and assistant warning him not to do so, fearing that his mind or soul might be irreparably contaminated by this man's poison. Blumfeld plays with Tutu, a cat with a mouse, taunting him with racial and other slurs, poking fun at his gospel. At one point, Blumfeld laughs and says, "I killed and I enjoyed it. So don't you come in here with your gospel thing that you can love me." To which Tutu responds calmly, "Brutality is the aberration, not love," and continues to love him, though with eyes wide open. Blumfeld taunts him more and more and says, "The TRC has made you angry. It has broken you inside. It has made a sham of your faith. You can't forgive the beast that you confront at the commission every day." And with great humility, Tutu confesses that Blumfeld is right. It has deeply affected him and caused him to look in the mirror where he has seen his own depravity. "They are both," Tutu says, "made from the same dust of the earth." "We are both men," Tutu says. "You are not a fallen angel as you like to think of yourself, and I am not God. But I refuse your version of humanity, and I intend to struggle against it." Because Tutu believes an alternate vision of God's world is possible. But their encounters, which ultimately produce great healing, also reveal that the process cannot happen without empathy. It cannot happen if one views or treats the other as subhuman. The story told reinforces the old Jewish adage that an enemy is simply one whose story you have not yet heard. From the opening scene of the movie, the viewer is given insights into the series of traumas that misshaped this man from the little white boy who loved a little black girl into the monster he became. If you want to forgive, you first have to walk for many kilometers in the shoes of the so-called abuser, whose humanity has perhaps been deformed, but who is still as much a child of God, with a story to be told, a story to be heard, as are you. And Blumfeld, too, had to hear the story of this black man sitting in front of him, to walk for a while in the shoes of a disenfranchised person who waited most of his adult life to vote, or walk on a beautiful South African beach. The Forgiven gives us a glimpse into what this world would look like if mercy and forgiveness prevailed. A world where each of us turns the other cheek and offers the gift of new life to those who have wronged us. Like my father, we can ask, what about Joseph? And it's a very good question. But more importantly, we have to ask, what about us? Amen.